You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast kicked off today, before we go to calls, I want to say something about fantasy imagery. Now, don't tune me out. I'm talking about fantasy imagery, and I'm actually saying that you can find fantasy imagery in the Bible. Here's what I mean. Apocalyptic passages in Scripture are replete with such things as an enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns, or a beast that resembles a leopard with feet like a bear and with a mouth like a lion. And what is distinct about this kind of fantasy imagery is that this does not correspond to anything in the real world. But fantasy images, while unreal, provide a realistic means by which to ponder reality. As such, throughout the ages, Christian writers from John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, to J.R.R. Tolkien, to C.S. Lewis, they have emulated the biblical use of fantasy imagery to underscore the cardinal truths of the historic Christian faith. For example, Puritan writer William Gurnall uses the otherworldly image of a man's head on a beast's shoulders to highlight the reality that righteousness without truth is abhorrent. As Gurnall put it, an unorthodox judgment coming from an unholy heart and from an ungodly life is as ugly as a man's head would be on a beast's shoulders. The wretch who knows the truth but practices evil is worse than the man who is ignorant. And so Gurnall uses this imaginary troll to portray an invisible truth. All of this to say that to read the biblical text for all it's worth, it is crucial to read the Bible as literature. It is critical to pay close attention to form, to figurative language, to fantasy imagery. And in doing that, we must ever be mindful that though the Bible must be read as literature, it is not merely literature. The Scriptures were uniquely inspired by the Spirit, and therefore we must fervently pray that the Spirit who inspired the text illumines our minds to riches buried in the tapestry, that rich and beautiful tapestry of the biblical text. Written about this and much more, and Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Brian. He's listening in Cookeville, Tennessee, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Hey, thank you.
Yeah. I just want to let you know I support y'all and carefully, financially, and I do care a whole lot about the truth. And that's what my question has to do with. This last Easter Sunday, church that we've been kind of going to the last 8 months, I suspected something was going on as far as, you know, doctrinally. And anyway, make a long story short, of course, interest of time, what was said was that in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus says, have faith in God, the speaker said that what was meant there in the Greek was have faith like God. And course, for me, a red flag went up, and there were a couple other red flags that went up. Hank, I read your book, Scenification of American Christianity, recently, a couple weeks ago. And so the red flags that did go up were things that were found in your book. So it was a timely book. It was good for me to read it. But like I said, what was said was that in the Greek, have faith in God means have faith like God. And that did not sit well for me at all. And my take on that, of course, is that Jesus said that the mountain would be moved for that person, not by that person.
Yeah, that's right. And that text is preceded by the words, have faith in God, for a reason, because if you have faith in God, then that is well-placed faith. It's the object of faith that makes faith faithful. If you have faith in your own faith, it is sheer credulity. But if you have faith in your God, it is well-placed faith, because God can do all things. And that's the point of the passage. God can not only move a mountain, but he can make sure that he doesn't put the mountain down on a fishing fleet. But here's what's going on in the biblical text. The actual words, ekata, piston, theou, those three words are used in such a way that there's only one possible way to interpret them. Not as have the faith of God or have faith like God, but rather have faith in God. Theou is what is called an objective genitive. An objective genitive means that the noun, in this case, theou, is the object of the action. So in Mark 11:22, God is the object of faith. And that requires that the passage be translated, have faith in God. Now, for those who are part of the ostinification of American Christianity, what you'd need for them to be correct is a subjective genitive. And in that case, God would be the subject of faith, and the text would read, the faith of God. But that kind of translation is preposterous. It is not the faith that God has, but the faith of which God is the object that is in view here. And this is precisely what Greek experts point to. And I've actually written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, in which I lay all of this out, so that this perversion, which is being perpetrated through people like Kenneth Copeland and other Word of Faith teachers, is exposed for what it is.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have to say that I can tell that there is some obscenification has definitely taken place here, and it grieves me.
Well, Brian, thank you so much for your support and your care for truth. I mean, ultimately, as Paul taught Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Brian, and for your support. It means the world to reaching people around the world. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Sorrento, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Yeah, I was reading in Romans and Revelations, and they were, in both, they were talking about sin-free or sinless individuals, people without blame. Romans 4, 7, and 8, and Revelations is what I'm studying, chapter 14, verse 5.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering, how is that possible when we are all born into sin?
Well, you know, the Bible in Revelation talks not only about a prostituted bride, but also talks about a purified bride. And it uses imagery to delineate that purified bride. And remember how this works. We are purified as the bride of Christ, not because of our own righteousness, but rather by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. As Luther has well said, we are snow-covered dung. So we are yet sinners, but covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the purified bride in Revelation is depicted as the 144,000 And what this is analogous to the great crowd of witnesses and the 144,000. There are two ways of looking at the purified bride from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, she is numbered. From the other, she is without number. But the idea that's being communicated is that this is the full complement of God's people from every tongue and from every tribe and every nation throughout the world. So you have 12 times 12, the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times thousands. So it gives this beautiful picture of the purified bride set apart, you know, the living stones in the temple of God completed with Christ as the head.
Okay. Is there any books or answer cards or anything like that
Yeah, you know, I've written about this in a number of different places. One of the, you asked the question about answer cards. I don't have answer cards, but I do have a complete Bible answer book, collector's edition, and I address many of those issues in that book. And one of the entries in that book is, who are the 144,000 of Revelation, which is in effect asking the question, who is the purified bride, the one who is spotless? Again, spotless not because of our own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ. However, it points to the fact that one day we will be in position not only, but also in practice purified, because in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be without sin. The problem with sin and Satan will have been forever resolved.
Yeah, we can't. God can't be in the presence of sin. They can't coexist in the same area. They rebuke each other.
Yes, yes, yes. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
All right.
You got it, John. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darren next, St. Louis, Missouri. Darren's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hey, hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I really appreciate you taking my call. Also, just real quick, I want to let you know that you are very much needed in the Christian community, and you're very much appreciated. I love you dearly from the bottom of my heart. I pray for you, and I gladly and proudly support you financially for the glory of God.
Oh, thank you, Darren.
And also, I just want to tell you that you don't have to worry about financial support. I'm sure you know this, but just make the request known to God, and He will supply all your needs according to His riches and His glory, because you are doing what is necessary for the progression of the kingdom of God. Now, real quick to my question. Actually, I probably could have researched this question on my own, but I wanted a reason to give you a call, so I thought I'd ask you about it.
Well, you know, one of the reasons you gave me a call was to encourage me, so thank you.
Sure, sure. Thank God for that. Question is, I understand that there was a protocol for the validation of canonicity of Scripture, and I kind of heard this in passing and from other teachers, that one of the requirements was that the writer was an apostle, and also that they were an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that kind of threw me for a loop when it came to fellows such as Mark and Luke and you know, Judas is Jesus' brother, James. So if you could help me out, maybe give me a further understanding on what validated a person to write Scripture.
Well, good for you, because you've already touched on the points, but let me elaborate. One of the points is patristic acceptance. In other words, the early church fathers accepted books as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and the prophets. And with respect to the Old Testament, we can settle all issues by saying Christ placed His imprimatur on those writings, and therefore that should be good enough for us. But you look at some authors like Mark, who's also called John Mark in Acts chapter 12, whose understanding of the events of Jesus' life and ministry were based on the eyewitness testimony of a close companion, indeed his spiritual father, Peter. And that's why we say that it is eyewitness testimony, or associates, close associates of the eyewitnesses. The same thing could be said in the case of Luke. He was a Gentile physician who was a close friend, and he was a traveling companion of Paul. And so he carefully examined all things and then held fast to that which was good, which as a close associate of an eyewitness, he was in a unique position to do. So you have two different things going on. One is the eyewitness testimony or a close associate of an eyewitness. The second is the patristic acceptance. But there are other principles of canonicity that I've written about in my Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, which is a 4x6 laminated flip chart. You can find it on the web. I think it's wonderful not only to remember essential Christian doctrine, but to master this issue.
To a true freedom fighter, there is a thought more chilling than losing a critical battle. It's running out of ammunition and not being able to defend what is more precious to him than life itself. As I survey the battlefield today and contemplate the ever-mounting assaults on biblical truth, my mind irresistibly turns not only to our ability as Christians to hold our ground, but to reclaim precious ground lost to a rising tide of secularism. Yet whether we're holding ground or advancing into occupied territory, the prayers and financial support of our ministry partners are the ammo that make the fight possible. Without your support, a genuine advance is unthinkable. With your support, we can turn the tide. To help ensure our readiness for the battles we will encounter in the days ahead, and to help us ensure that you are equipped to defend biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Some of the more memorable words he ever penned, C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is." Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding, not because Christians have stood their ground and lost, but because they have failed to stand at all, and priceless land has simply been forfeited. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. They are discovering that unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, to use Lewis's words, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI now. By standing shoulder to shoulder with us, your voice and your values can be amplified a thousandfold. Again, call 888-7000-CRI now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and a reminder that we are nearing the end of our fiscal year. All of that happens June 30th, so if you can make your best gift this month postmarked by June 30, that would be deeply appreciated, even more appreciated if you could do so today. The sooner the better. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Christina. She's listening in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Christina.
Hi, I'm Christina. I'm 11 years old, and I was wondering if there are animals in heaven.
Well,
and what will we be doing in heaven?
Yeah, well, those are two really good questions, Christina. First of all, think about it this way. If you look at the Garden of Eden, which was called paradise, right, before Adam and Eve sinned, there were animals there, right? In other words, if you look at the Garden of Eden, if you look at the very beginning when God created man, he also created animals in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
So think about this. Paradise lost came as a result of Adam and Eve sinning, and then the rest of the world falling into sin and corruption, decay and disease. And then the Bible is the unfolding story of how paradise lost is going to be paradise restored, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So my point, Christina, is that in paradise lost, there were animals, and so we can assume that in paradise restored or in heaven, there will be animals as well.
Okay.
And then you wondered what we would be doing in heaven. Well, God is going to allow you to use your unique gifts and talents for his glory to explore not only the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, but also to explore the glory and the grandeur of his created handiwork. In other words, in heaven, Christina, you won't know everything. You'll be perfect, but you won't be omniscient, all-knowing. You will learn and grow, but you'll do so without making any mistakes or errors. Right now, no matter how good a student you are, and I'm sure you're pretty bright, in school you still make mistakes. But in heaven, you will learn and grow without making mistakes. And you will explore God's created handiwork. And think about the fact that the universe that we live in right now, Christina, it's 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. And that's just scratching the surface of it. So when paradise is restored, or this universe is restored, we will have the inexhaustible creation of God to forever explore. And we don't know exactly all of that entails, but we know that we'll be able to love other people, have relationships with other people, we'll know Jesus, we'll be able to walk with him just like the disciples did, we'll know God in intimacy. It's, as the Bible explains, it's like seeing him face to face. It's like knowing him in his essence. But knowing God completely in his essence is something that we will explore forever as well, because God is inexhaustible. So we will have all of that to look forward to. So there won't be any drudgery. It's not like we're going to be like Casper the Ghost strumming a harp on a cloud. We'll have things to do, people to meet. We'll have exploration, and there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain in the meantime. Does that help?
Yes.
Did you understand most of it?
Yeah.
Good. I figured you probably would.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Christina. It was so nice for you to call me today.
Okay.
God bless you.
You too.
And as I told Christina, you know, animals populated the Garden of Eden, and therefore there is precedent for believing that animals are going to populate Eden restored as well. Animals, of course, are among God's most creative creations, and therefore it would seem incredible that he would banish that kind of wonder and delight in paradise restored. I love what Peter Kreeft says about this. He said this once when I was actually listening to him in person, and it's also written in one of his books, but he talked about how irrational is the prejudice that would allow plants, green fields, and flowers, but not animals, into heaven. And I thought, bingo, he's absolutely right. Not only that, but while we can't say for certain that the pets we enjoy today are going to be resurrected in eternity, I, for one, am not willing to preclude the possibility. And I've heard some very keen thinkers, from Johnny Erickson Tata to C.S. Lewis, who are not only convinced that animals in general, but pets in particular, are going to be restored to the new heavens and the new earth. If God resurrected our pets, well, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and his goodness. And one more point we might want to make is that scriptures from first to last, they suggest that animals have souls. Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, there is reasonable doubt that the animal soul can survive the death of its body. But one thing is sure. Scripture provides us with sufficient precedent for believing that animals will inhabit the new heaven and the new earth. In the words of Isaiah, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And though this is a beautiful picture of heaven, I think that there's precedent for believing there really will be animals in heaven. Just as there will be rivers and mountains and trees, it's this universe restored. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. If he were to scrap things, Satan would have won a seismic battle. Instead, God, out of this sin-cursed world, is going to bring the best of all possible worlds. A world in which we will forever be able not to sin. You know, a lot of these questions that I get are answered in a variety of ways through the Christian Research Institute. One of the ways is through my daily e-truth. Short videos and written answers to your questions delivered directly to your inbox on a daily basis. And so you can sign up for a free daily e-truth, as so many thousands have, by simply going to equip.org/e-truth. Again, equip.org/e-truth. And register to receive your e-truths on a daily basis. You'll get it at your inbox. Some of them are just videos that I do extemporaneously, sometimes written answers. But hopefully a delight to you, something that will equip you, something that will always make you ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Michael next in Kansas City, Missouri. Michael's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Yeah, hi. How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, I have a question in regards to the near-death experiences and basically maybe how it relates to dreams. Could it possibly potentially be some type of spiritual warfare when these people are dying? Could that tie into spiritual warfare?
Well, I think yes, because Satan is more than happy to play upon the landscape of our gullibility. And so we have to, therefore, take our subjective experiences and test them. I was speaking to the mother of a young boy named Alex Malarkey, and that mother had experienced some of the things that go on with these subjective experiences and how they manifest and how they can be used in wrong fashion and even embellished in many ways. And as a result of that, she came to the conclusion that the books on heaven, even the book that has her son's name on it, Alex Malarkey, even though it wasn't written by him,
right,
it was a New York Times best-selling book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, even that book, she says, is dangerous and destructive because, again, the truths are embellished. They don't correspond to reality. And for her, the ultimate test of truth is the infallible Word of God. And so rather than sticking to something that might give great credence to their family and so forth, she is sticking with the Word of God. And I think this is precisely what we are called to do. The other thing is, and you mentioned dreams, it's very interesting what happens with respect to dreams. Now, we can wake up from a deep dream, and there's a time frame in which we cannot distinguish between that which was part of the dream and that which you are now experiencing in the awake state.
And I apologize for interrupting you. Please forgive me. But I have a direct question regarding dreams, Hank. I've had 9 dreams about either hell and or the devil. And I've always wondered about these dreams because I understand dreams and so forth. You know, are these messages from God saying, hey, look, cut it out, quit your backsliding, this is what hell is like, and I want you to know, you know, I love you, stop it? Or is it some type of satanic attack?
Answer to that question, though, Michael.
Dreams, and I don't want to give in to sensationalism.
Right.
But.
Yeah, and I think you're doing the right thing. I mean, we don't want to preclude subjective experiences and just rule them out of court as though they have no value whatsoever. What we're suggesting is that subjective experiences need to be tested within an objective frame of reference and in a biblical worldview. That is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Appreciate your call so much and your well-worded question and some of the insights you gave as well. We are coming up to station break. You know, I'm going to do something on the other side of the break. I feel really led to talk to you about this very subject that Michael broaches. What does hell entail? So many stories that come back from near-death experiences to suggest that hell is a place in which Satan and demons are beating people, they're the caretakers of hell. So many stories about it, but what does the Bible really say about hell? I'm going to deal with that on the other side of the break, so don't miss it.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, go online now to equip.org and make a generous gift today. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-Minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we launch into this segment of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I want to once again make an appeal to those who love the ministry of the Christian Research Institute to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We do need your support. We need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And I was just thinking as I was ending the last segment of the program, before launching into this segment, I was thinking about how I would love to send you who joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, a personalized copy of my book, Afterlife. The more I think about it, the more I feel like this book is strategically needed in our time. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy. Again, it can be to you, a family member, or a friend. This book deals with a number of subjects: what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. And quite frankly, the hereafter is not just about heaven. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who will spend an eternity separated from God, and those who will be in His loving presence for all eternity. And as a result of that, I think it is very important for us to know about the afterlife. Not only that, but when we think about the reality of hell, I think that it is critical to recognize that this reality will be experienced by multitudes, and that God has left us here for a purpose. It's not just to pass time, it's to make a difference. He ordains the ends as well as the means. We are the means by which people are introduced to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, we might well say, only one life soon will be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. If you think about the horrors of hell, you immediately ask the question, what is hell? And as I've written, if there was ever a question in need of an unambiguous response, that question is, what is hell? Cultists like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they continue to denounce hell as an heir of apostate Christendom. Christian pastors have moved on. That's an even sadder reality in some sense. The vast majority prefer to dwell on uplifting themes. I mean, listen to Joel Osteen. Will he talk about sin and hell? No, I want to talk about uplifting themes. And as a result, hell has all but disappeared from our pulpits. And it seems that few have taken notice. For Rob Bell, the author of the runaway bestseller, Love Wins, hell, well, it's virtually a non-issue. For all practical purposes, everyone ends up in heaven. And of course, the Mormons agree. The world's vilest people make it to what they call the celestial heaven. Lukewarm Mormons or religious people and those who accept the gospel in the spirit world, they generally enter what they call the terrestrial heaven. And then temple Mormons go to the celestial heaven. Hell, in their view, is reserved for the devil, demons, and a small cadre of devilish souls such as Judas, who qualify as the sons of perdition. But our Lord had a precisely opposite perspective. He warned His hearers that the gate to hell is wide, that the road leading to it is broad, and that many enter through it. But, says Jesus, small is that gate, and narrow is that road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So far from marginalizing hell, Jesus graphically described hell as a fiery furnace, where there will be, as our last caller pointed out, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And while some have sought to make the Master's metaphors walk on all fours, in truth they reveal an even more ghastly reality. From the biblical text, we may rightly conclude that hell is everlasting destruction. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul, are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Then he goes on to say, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Destruction in this verse should not be confused with annihilation or extinction. What is in view is desolation. As when the Lord made the land of Israel a desolate waste. Though the land continued to exist, the fruitfulness of that land was destroyed. And make no mistake, irregardless of what people are telling you today, even in Christian pulpits, the plain meaning of everlasting is to last forever. It's eternal duration. It's never ending. As our Lord promised the righteous eternal life, so too he prophesied the eternal punishment of the unrighteous. And therefore, on the basis of our Lord's very own testimony, we can rightly conclude that the duration of the destiny of the unrighteous is identical to the duration of the destiny of the righteous, and each is said to be everlasting. Each is said to be eternal. In sober reality, being shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power clearly underscores the reality that we will continue to exist forever, either in the presence of God or apart from that presence. Let me say one more thing about hell. Perhaps you've never heard this. Hell is the erasure of the Imago Dei, the image of God in fallen humanity. While animals are among the greatest of God's creative achievements, only human beings are created in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. And even after Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, he is yet described as bearing that image of God. And therefore, we read in the text of Scripture, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God created man." Whatever else the fall may have done to the image of God, it most certainly has not erased it. But the glorious reality of the Imago Dei, resplendently restored and the redeemed, stands in contrast to that ghastly reality of the image of God removed from the reprobate. The image that was splintered in the fall will be shattered in the forever. While the redeemed are daily being transformed into the likeness of God with ever-increasing glory, the image of God is daily fading in those destined for darkness. This ought to evoke horror in our hearts. When the Imago Dei is extinguished, all that remains is wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. We consider the beastly Nero or the despotic Stalin, and we think we have plumbed the depth of human depravity and debasement, and yet they are but a glimpse of what will be when the flickering flame of Imago Dei is extinguished and inexorable darkness ensues. So what's the bottom line? It is that hell is everlasting destruction, that it is eternal torment, that it is the erasure of the Imago Dei in fallen humanity. It is the absence of the very thing for which we were created. Loving relationships with God, fellowship with other human beings, precisely what was subverted by the fall. All of that is timely. It's poignant, it's profound. Why? Because that is why we do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you boil it all down, it's about equipping people so that they can communicate the reality of a biblical worldview, because a biblical worldview is true. Heaven is real. Not the portrayals for heaven that you find in the popular media and even some Christian books, but heaven is real. And hell is just as real. And you have been called an ambassador for Jesus Christ, one who makes his word and his way plain to others. And for those that support the ministry, you help us do that very thing. And you have my gratitude. I thank you for supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. We've asked each one of our staff members internally to designate each day a period of 5 minutes to pray specifically for our year-end financial appeal. And when I'm talking about year-end here, I'm talking about the fiscal year-end. It ends June 30th. We have an overall goal of $650,000. And so I thought it might be well for me to take that same appeal to the airwaves to ask people to set apart a time of just 5 minutes to pray that we would not only meet our goal, but what that goal encompasses. When you look at what is happening to the body of Christ, I see two very significant things. On the one hand, I apprehend the decay that is taking place within the body of Christ. Incidentally, it was one of the reasons that I wrote The Ostinification of American Christianity. But I also see militant secularism from without. What has happened is the very values of the Judeo-Christian tradition are being eroded. Not only eroded, but one might say obliterated. This is not something that we're thinking might happen in the future, but something that is happening even as I speak. For all of those reasons and more, we ask you to stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. As Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As we close the broadcast, remember our address. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can contact me on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for your prayers and support. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. C.S. Lewis once said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.